But Hebrews 11, verse 20 says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. So we can know with certainty what the scripture's telling us is that it was by faith that Isaac invoked these blessings that he invoked on his sons. It was an act of faith. It was an act in believing in God and believing in God's promises and then acting on it. And so we've been trying to just kind of unwind that a little bit, looking at, you know, what's really happened. And I've actually preached some years ago through all these things in Genesis before. And I think the way that we're going to conclude this is really talk about the blessing that he gives. And so we had the birthright and we had the blessing and we had this verse in Hebrews chapter 11 and we have another verse in Hebrews 12. Those are kind of all the parts and pieces that we stick together. So I kind of had it in mind that I would just go right to the blessing, but I was reading through this Genesis 26 and studying it and refreshing myself on it, even though I've preached through it before, and in many ways just saying, oh, I really like this. I really got to preach through Genesis 26 also. So, and I think that the reason why this is important, I think that in the midst of this chapter, there's going to be something that really applies to Isaac having faith and giving the blessing. It's in this chapter. There are things that are in this chapter, but there's something in particular that I think really applies to that. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 26. And before we go into that, let's just take a moment and pray and ask the Lord to be with us to give us understanding as we do this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the time and opportunity to gather together in your name, to open your word together, to read publicly what your scripture says and then talk about what it means and how it applies to our lives. So Lord, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would bring it home to our hearts. And I pray that what we read here and we study here would penetrate into our hearts and our souls. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Genesis 26, 1. Now there was a famine in the land, beside the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. This is an important verse to set us up here, because this chapter, we're going to read it. And if we've just been reading through Genesis, not taking a long time going through this, but if we just read through Genesis quickly, and we read about Abraham, and then we read about Isaac, we would read this chapter and we would say, wait a second, could there be a mistake here? Did the author make a mistake here? Did the author like accidentally write the same thing for Abraham and the same thing for Isaac? I mean, these stories, I mean, they're not identical, but they're nearly identical. How could the same thing, the father do the same thing, and then the son years later turn around and do the same thing? Could have been a mistake. But I think one thing about this verse in the very beginning, it lays out right away that no, this is no mistake. This is a different famine. This is a different time. This is something that happened in the life of Isaac, even though it very much resembles what happened in the life of his father. It's a different time. It's some years later. Now you think about it. Again, if you were reading it, you would read a very similar account about Abraham and Abimelech. Abraham and Abimelech. That would have been probably at least 75 years before this happened. At least 75 years, because it was before Abraham and Sarah had Isaac, and then Isaac went till he was 60 years old before he had they had the twins, Jacob and Esau, and then Jacob and Esau had grown up past this time. Before this, Esau had already sold his birthright to Jacob, so that had to have been at least, we speculated, 15 years, you know, if you were going to consider them grown up. And so we don't know, I don't think the exact time, but I mean a good sense is probably the earliest, it could have even been longer, was that this was at least 75 years. But then we know later on that Esau takes wives, we see at the end of the chapter, when he's 40, right? So it's between when Isaac is 75 and 100, somewhere in here. So it is significantly later in time than when this happened with his dad, Abraham. So that verse is important in the beginning. And there was a famine in the land, similar to what happened to his dad. Besides, or it was different than the famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. This was the same thing that his dad did. He went to this Philistine king. It means he's going towards the west, towards the Mediterranean Sea of where he likely is. I don't think that we know exactly where he was, but he earlier had been living down south of this in Ben La Rahoy. I can't remember exactly how to say it, but it was out where God had appeared to Hagar in the wilderness. He had appeared there and he was living there at that time. And when his wife came, when they brought Rebekah to him, you know, that's where he was. And so some think that's where he was living. And then he went on here to Gerar. In that case, that would actually be going the opposite direction of Egypt. There, in some sense, I think maybe he actually could have been coming from a different location, which could have been north, and he could have been going on the way to Egypt. Something you read here would make you think that, as I'll point that out as we look at it. But he does the same thing that his dad does in the famine. He ends up going to this king, this Philistine king, Abimelech. Now, this Abimelech here, this guy Abimelech, it is most often thought by biblical scholars that this is actually a different Abimelech than the one that Abraham went to, that this is his son or his grandson. The name Abimelech is actually a common name. There's like 5 or 6 times in the Bible that it's used for different people or stated for different people. Even in the time of David, one of the kings was referred to as Abimelech. It means something along the lines of, my father is the king. My father is the king. So a lot of times, if your father is the king, what do you end up becoming? The king. And what do you name your son? Abimelech. You name your son, my father is the king, you know. That's one possibility there. Now, another possibility is that that's a title that's put on the king. It's not really a name, but it's more like a title. That's what they would call their king. And then a third possibility would be that it really is the same person. So I don't think we have to be certain. I want to actually focus more on what's going on in Isaac's life, you know, as we look at Isaac. And so Isaac goes to this king of the Philistines. And also, let's remember that the Philistines later become Israel's greatest enemy, become their most significant enemy there. But at this time, that really wasn't the case. And you're going to see good things between the Philistines and Israelites here. So he goes to Abimelech the king, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Now this is why I think maybe he might have been actually north and coming south. This would be, if you were north coming south, would be more on the road to Egypt from some of the northern cities in Israel. And even like the place where his dad lived and bought the tomb, this would have been like maybe a way that you might have traveled to Egypt. So it seems like possibly he was on his way to Egypt and the Lord's saying, don't go to Egypt. Don't leave the land. And that was a big theme, wasn't it? It was even a big theme when Abraham was sending his servant to go find a bride for his son. He's like, whatever you do, don't take him out of the land. He's got to stay here in this land. He must stay here in this land. Whatever you do, don't take him back to my relatives, but bring a wife back for him. And so the Lord appears to him and he says, don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. Don't leave this land, this place. He says, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. And so this is now God appearing to Isaac in the same way that he appeared to Abraham. And I want to say that this is actually really, it would be bad to skip this in this Hebrews 11:20. This idea of understanding Hebrews 11:20, because God appeared to Isaac just like he appeared to Abraham, and he reiterated the very same promise to him. And he, as a part of that, he was saying that, I'm going to give you this land, this very land right here. I don't want you to leave this land. I want you to stay in this land. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your offspring with this very land that you're on. And I'm going to extend the same promise that I gave to your dad. I'm going to extend to you. And he continues, and this was part of the promise. So this was the promise. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. So not only was it a promise of the land, but it was a promise to multiply his offspring, to make his offspring great and large in large quantity. He says, in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So not only will I bless you and your offspring, but through your offspring, every single nation of the earth will be blessed. Same promise that he gave to Abraham, to his father. He reiterates this. Now we know, because we read ahead and we understand, you know, the Bible and read it, that the way that God did this was through Jesus Christ. Amen. That he came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah, and Mary, and Joseph. Well, Joseph not directly, right? But he counted in some ways, because God gives his genealogy as well. But it was Mary through the Holy Spirit that Christ was born. But we have Christ, who is then the blessing to every nation. Amen. Amen. But you have this promise given, and we're here today because of this promise, but that was given to him. And what God is doing in Isaac's life, what he's done in Abraham's life, is significant beyond measure. He comes to him and he appears and he tells him this. And this is part of him saying, stay in the land. Don't go to Egypt. And then he goes on and he says this, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandment and my statutes and my laws. So he goes back and he talks about his father, and he says that, you know, that this is happening because, and I think as we read that and we understand, we look at the whole picture, we have to know and understand that God didn't do what he did because Abraham was perfect. I hope we've already established that. He wasn't perfect. There was God's grace. This was all about God's grace. But Abraham had faith, and that faith really came out in some very important moments in his life. And it's probably going to be like that with you and me too, right? If they look at the whole story of our life, hopefully that will be the case. They're not going to find a perfect person. Only one of those existed, and that was Jesus. But they're going to look at your life and like, does your faith come to the top, you know, at these significant times in your life? Can you see it? Can you measure it? And you could see that. And secondly, we've been talking about this a lot, is that when we have true faith in the Lord, obedience does come with it. Not a perfect obedience and everything, but you see it. Because like Jeff was saying when he preached, our actions follow our faith. Amen. So those things come. When we truly have faith in the Lord, our lives are changed, and we start to see some change in our actions in that. And so Abraham, that was evident in Abraham there. It says, because he obeyed my voice, you know, when God said go, he went. God said stay, he stayed. God said, you're going to be blessed with a child. He believed God, and then God credited him to that as righteousness. It says that he kept my charge, my commandments, statutes, and my laws. Now, you have to know, that was well before the law was given. This wasn't him keeping the Mosaic law or something like that, because this was well before the law was given. But he kept what God commanded him to do. What he knew about God, what he knew that God commanded, he honored it and he kept it. But why did he do that? Because he was a good person? No, he did that because he had faith in the Lord. Did he do it perfectly? No, but overall, when God looked at it, he says, through faith, he kept my commandments. Now, this is the first time, we're going to see this twice. God comes to Isaac twice in this passage. And I think I see it in both cases, so I guess I'll bring it out now while I'm thinking about it. I think I see a certain humility in Isaac, where Isaac could have looked at this and he could have said, hey, well, what about me? This is about my dad. You know, what about me? You're doing this because of my dad? You know, he didn't say that. That wasn't at all the response. But I could see that possibility in a person, but you didn't see it. Sometimes you got to look at what you don't see, too. You look at what you see, you look at what you don't see. Now, there were already several things about Isaac I pointed out. Like, he seems to be the least of the three patriarchs, you know, as you look at it, he seems to be like the least of the three, because there's least written about him. But then again, it's like so much of what you see. What do we remember that we saw? Man, where was he going when he was hurting? He was meditating on the Lord's promises. Amen. What did he do when his wife couldn't have a child? prayed for her. How long did that take? Well, it was 20 years between the time they got married and they had a child. He prayed for his wife. You know, as you look at it, how many concubines did he have? He didn't have any. Now, that wasn't the case with his dad. It won't be the case with his son. And it won't be the case with many men. But you only find one woman there mentioned with him. Okay? And so, he didn't have the concubines. Now, what did he do when God came and appeared to him and said, don't go down to Egypt? And then God extended the promise and reiterated the promise to him. He stayed there and he believed God. Amen. That's what he did. And I think this God reiterating that promise is also showing to him that the children that you have, the birthright they have, and the blessing that they have means something big. Right? And so for him, it's a matter of faith in believing that. And believing that. So God appeared to him and he gave him this. And I think it also probably comforted him, encouraged him, reminded him. Now again, he's not perfect. Now we're going to go into this part of the passage, which is very much like what happened with his dad, which to many of us would seem kind of unbelievable that he would do this, all right? Especially after God appearing to him in this way. Amen? Well, you don't know, some of you might not know where I'm going with this. Okay, but this, let's read this, okay? So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say my wife, thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. Okay, a couple things about that. So it's exactly the same thing that his dad did, right? I mean, saying that his wife was his sister. Also, what do these guys have in common? They both say that their wife is very attractive. They both think their wife's so attractive that she's going to put their life in jeopardy and that they might get killed because of that. Now, I've been trying to figure this out. Were their wives really that attractive? Or did they just have this good quality that, like, they believed their wife was the most attractive woman in the world? Okay? And I do think that we should all kind of think that way, all right? Every man who's married, your wife is the most attractive woman in the world. There's no eyes for any other. That's, you put all your affection, all your hopes, everything in that, and your wife is your everything. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And husbands, you wives should think your husbands, you know, very much the same way. But these guys felt unsafe because of their wives. Now, there is a really good commercial on TV right now, one of my favorite commercials. It makes me think of this as I look at this. You guys know the commercial where it says something. I hope I have the right company, but I think it's Progressive. Progressive can't save you from becoming your parents. But they can save you money by bundling your home and auto insurance. So if we were to make a commercial about this thing, you know, we got Dr. Rick. He's the one that goes around there, Dr. Rick. And he's walking around with Isaac. And he's like, no, Isaac, she's not your sister. She's your wife. Don't tell people that. Sure, your dad did that, but you don't need to do that. So love those commercials. I was reading some comments on some of those commercials because I was kind of practicing for that, giving you that slogan there. And I love some of the comments where some people are like, I love these commercials, but they're just hitting a little too close to home. Taking that last one personally. So and by the way, when I preached to this some years ago, I actually picked the exact same title that I did for today without trying to. Like, I went back and looked at it this morning. I was like, well, how did I preach that when I went through it? Big emphasis for me was on this when I preached it last time. And I have a little bit different emphasis today. That's why it's fun doing this again. Big emphasis was like, look, the truth is we all have parents, we all have people that raised us. And a lot of times we repeat some of the patterns that they had in their lives. And we do the same thing in our lives. And sometimes it's really apparent to us, like when we're doing something like disciplining our children, like we'll discipline our children. And we'll say something. And we'll say it in a certain way. You know, like, do you want me to stop this car? Then we'll like turn around and be like, shoot, that just sounded just like my dad. Sometimes I look at pictures and I see myself in a picture and I'm like, what's my dad doing in this picture? Oh, wait, that's me. I'm an old man now. You know, you act this way. Here's another time I think we act like, we could act like our parents, you know, when we're driving. When we're driving, because we all grew up riding in the car with our parents. And all of a sudden, we saw how our parents talked to the other drivers. And all of a sudden, here we are, talking to other drivers and say, doing the same hand motions. I love being with Sarah when she drove. I didn't ask this, but buddy, what are you doing? Calling the other driver's buddy. Where'd you get that from? You probably got that from me, I would guess, or maybe mom, I don't know. But we like a lot of times we'll do things and be like, man, I'm more like my dad or I'm really like my mom than I realize. And I think that was a big takeaway for me, and we need to watch those things. I think I really focused last time on the negative side of it. This time I want to focus on the positive side a little bit more. And sometimes our parents do things and believe things that it would be very great for us to model. Amen? And if our parents believe in the Lord and love the Lord and love the Lord's word, that would be great for us, wouldn't it? Amen. Or if God, like in this case, God appeared to Abraham and he gave him this promise and he blessed him. And Abraham was a man of faith. It's really great for Isaac to become like his dad. Amen. And I'd say if your dad wasn't a believer, your dad wasn't the perfect man or whatever, too, there's probably still things about your dad that you could look at and go, man, I'm kind of like my dad in a good way because of these things, you know. Maybe your dad was a great provider or protector of the family. Fiercely loyal. Generous. You know, so many times we have people, you know, like a lot of times the dads, they would take the shirts off their backs to give to somebody else. Excuse me, I gotta gather myself. Do we have a tissue box nearby? I only brought one tissue. Now, we should just keep one up here at all times. Always. The two ways that I come out of it when I get like weepy, you know, and I start getting sad, you know, like I'm not sad, it's just like you're moved with emotion. The two ways I get out of that. Number one, I just make a joke about myself. It always works. Number two, I just blow my nose really hard into the microphone. And that works also. But it's not really fun for you guys, so I'm going to try not to do that. Okay, so getting back into this, you know, we got this thing about Isaac. Man, his life sure looking like his dad's. And you're going to see, like, as we go through this, man, it really looks like the same, almost the same thing happened. There are some differences, though. But he says, she is my sister. For he feared to say my wife, thinking lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, we don't know exactly how long it was, but there was a significant amount of time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Now also keep in mind, the long time had passed, this was his wife. They already had kids. I don't know where, you know, their kids are like grown up at this time. But he's looking out the window, and he sees Isaac, and he sees Rebekah, and he sees them together in a way, and even the language there kind of conveys this. in a way that they're together that's a little more intimate, and it's not how a brother and sister would be. So you can look at somebody, you can look at them, and you can say, those two aren't brother and sister. And if there are, there's something really wrong here. Okay? That's what Abimelech was picking up on. Now, this is a difference. Because in the original time that this happened, for Abraham, Abimelech actually took Sarah into his household. And it was God that gave a dream or a vision that warned him that she was a married woman. And it was God that brought that. But this time, Abimelech just looks and he's able to perceive this. And again, this may be the same Abimelech or maybe a different Abimelech. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she is your wife. I'm just picturing how he might have said that to her. Because I don't necessarily think Abimelech was all that happy about this at this point. How then could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I thought lest I die because of her. Again, she must have been extremely attractive. That was a joke. That was funny. You guys can laugh at that. Yeah. These guys. Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of these people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now, I have a few things about that, but give me just a moment here. So what strikes me is, who is the man of God in this particular part of the passage here? Who's the man of God supposed to be? Isaac. Who has a higher view of marriage at this point? Abimelech. Who's correcting who? So what you have here is you have the king of the Philistines correcting this man of God, or one of the patriarchs here. You have him being corrected by the king of the Philistines because he had a lower view of his marriage and he had a lower view of really his faith. In this case, this wasn't a high moment for him. But so he's corrected by this king of the Philistines, and the king of the Philistines says, you know, nobody touched them. Because he has such a high view of marriage, he realizes that if the marriage bed is defiled, that God would judge them for that. Right? Now, one thing I think we should immediately remember is we as believers should have the highest view of marriage. Right? No one should have a higher view of marriage than us as believers. We should have the highest view of marriage and the sanctity of marriage and the protection of marriage and what's appropriate, what marriage really is. And so we have to remember that sometimes, whether it's our view of marriage or whether it's something else, the truth is sometimes, even though we're God's people, we're the believers, we're the Christians, sometimes we can find ourselves in places where we get corrected by non-believers, and it's actually an appropriate correction. And so we got to watch for that in ourselves, and we don't want that to happen, not because if we're prideful and we want to be right all the time, but we want to look for that. That's a potential for sin in our lives. And so Isaac was corrected. And Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord still was blessing him. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. God could bless people in things like food and material and stuff like that. Really, like as we think about the ultimate blessings of God, our spiritual blessings is being close with the Lord. But God was blessing him in these ways. And he had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants so that the Philistines envied him. So they started looking at him with envy. Now, the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. This happened several times with the Israelites, prospering so much that God said that the men around them said, go away. We can't have you with us, or the land can't support us, or something along those lines. So Isaac departed from there and encamped at the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And this is a key part. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. So he basically, all these wells that got stopped up, he goes and he redigs the same wells. And what does he call them? Calls them the same name that his father called them. That's going to help us understand something here at the end. But put that thought in your mind. It said, but when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. And that's what that means. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in this land. Again, the name, the well is based on that name, that idea there. All right, verse 23. From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him. So this is the second time the Lord appears. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Now, what God do we worship? Same God. Same God. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, same God. I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply you, multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So God comes to him again, and this time he tells him who he is, but he says, fear not, don't be afraid. And I think this is so much the message of God to us. Don't be afraid, because I'm going to be with you. And he's promising that to him. And he says, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be with your family. For I am with you, and I will bless you, and I will multiply your offspring. And then he says this thing, and I tie this back into what I was saying earlier. For my servant Abraham's sake. Again, I think humility and faith on the part of Isaac, you know, he doesn't hear that and think, well, what about me? You know, it's like, he's okay with him saying, you know, your dad was a man of God. And in this case, be like your dad. Be like your dad, be a man of God, follow him. But I'm going to do this for his sake. So the way that Isaac responded is like this in verse 25. So he built an altar there and he called upon the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. And so that was in Beersheba there. Okay, so just looking at that before I go on that, he builds an altar. You know, that would imply making sacrifices to the Lord. He calls upon the Lord. He prays. He spends time with the Lord there. He responds with a humble and, you know, contrite heart, full of faith. But again, it was God appearing to him, reiterating the significance of the promise that had been given to his family. So that what, this is again for next time. So for what he's passing on to his son, who takes the birthright and the blessing, is a significant thing. And to believe that, you have faith in that promise. So he has faith in that promise. And I think, not to spoil, but I think there's greater faith element to the blessing side of it than the birthright. The birthright is kind of almost more like a legal thing as you look at it. What's going to kind of happen near now? The blessing is like looking out into the future with faith, you know, as you look at it. But the significance of these is these things, God appearing to him personally, not just hearing about it from his father, but God appearing to him personally and telling him this promise that God made to him. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. Now, I'm pausing there for a second. Phicol was the same name of the commander of Abimelech back in Genesis chapter 20 when this happened with Abraham. So this would be one reason to argue that, no, this is the same Abimelech, but it could be the same commander, different Abimelech, or the same thing could have been for this commander to have this name. So he comes with these guys, one of them being the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? So Isaac remembers them saying, you know, you got to leave, you're too strong, you got to leave, we can't be together. Then they said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. Now you have to understand, if you read Genesis 20, the same thing happens. Abimelech comes, makes covenant with Abraham. One of the reasons why it's interesting to think, is this the same Abimelech? I mean, because you don't see this happening. Abimelech doesn't say, man, what is wrong with you? You're just like your dad, saying that your wife is your sister. I can't believe this is happening again. You don't see that in there. You don't see like there's any like memory of Abraham here, but you see the same thing happening between these men. Again, it could be father, son. It happening, but basically he's saying we want to make a treaty with you. We want to make a covenant with you. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank, and in the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and they said to him, we have found water. He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Remember what Beersheba means? Well of oath or well of seven. In back in the case in Genesis 20, it was, you know, seven lambs were part of that oath. So it's actually the same name that his father gave it. But didn't we already read that earlier? It said he gives them the same name that his father gave them. And then the very last part of this chapter says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemah, this is very interesting. I want to say base math, but that's not what it is. It's not Basemah. We won't try too hard on this one. I know it's not base math, but like for like mathematicians, you want to say that. I know. Now, she was the daughter of Elon. We've heard of Elon. We know how to say Elon. Elon the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So his first son, Esau, takes a couple wives. And he takes wives from the land where they live, from the Hittites, from the people there, that had practices that were very offensive to the Lord, which God would eventually say, you are going to displace these people from the land. But he took wives from those people. And remember what Abraham said? He said, don't take a wife for Isaac from these people. Go get her a wife from my family. Go back to my family and bring back a wife. So in this case, though, Esau does take wives. He takes two wives. And what do? They make life very bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So a couple things about that. One, we have to understand that if we are to yoke ourselves to someone who has vile practices and doesn't believe in the Lord and doesn't follow the Lord, you know, this is a small picture, but you can see that type of a yoking and that type of relationship can make life very bitter. Can make life very bitter. And so that would be, some of this is like, I would say, a good encouragement to really make sure that we're like equally yoked as we do things. Also, I think another way I look at this is we all should realize too that we have the potential to make life very bitter for other people. So first and foremost, we should not want to be the one that makes life bitter for anyone, but makes life better for people, right? Better for people. And then the very last one, you know, I think about is even, you look at, go back to Isaac, all these people that read about, they had all had difficult situations in their families. So if you have a difficult situation in your family, something that's challenging, you're not like any different than them. And they've gone through the same thing as you have too. All right, so just, let's just wrap it up with just kind of looking back and just kind of reminding ourselves of some of the things I think that we can take and apply from this. Number one, you know, as we look back, just the significance of the promise. The promise is so significant, and he knew that it meant something, and he had faith that it meant something. So I would ask, you know, you think about the promises of God that he's made to you, that you take from the scripture, the promises. Do you remember and do you live on just how significant and meaningful those promises are? And how true they are, and how significant, how much they are to be passed on to those that come after you. Next one, I think we talked quite about this idea that, man, we in many ways become like our parents. So how about this? Are you living your life in a way that you want your kids to become like you? It would be good if your kid became like you. Well, then maybe we should strive to do that. Are you able to like look back at your own parents and say, man, these are some good things that my parents did that I can take into my life and I can be like my parents? Amen. And I hope if you actually spend some time thinking about that, and I want to say, you know what, man, it's easy to be critical of your parents. I think, you know, I'm not real hard on my parents. You know, I try not to be, but I mean, I think there was a part of the time in my life where I had like a lot of hard feelings towards my dad. You know, just I think it's a natural thing as you're growing up as a boy. You know, you get these hard feelings towards your dad and you got to like work through them and things like this. But I mean, there's just so many things that I took from my dad, even though he wasn't a believer, that they're who I am. And I love them. One thing, I mean, most everyone here knows that my dad died between the last time I preached and this time. So I'm in a different spot, you know. I'm applying these just a little bit differently, you know, as I think about them. But think about that. Think about what you take from your parents, what you give to your kids, you know. And then also think about whether you're making life bitter for people or you're making life better for people. And do everything you can to make it better for people. Amen? All right. I got through it without being too tearful today. Let's close in prayer. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time. Lord, this has been good looking at the lives of these people that are a lot like us and go through things that we could go through, or we could do some of the things that they do. Maybe not exactly, but Lord, I pray that you would, through this, show us that it's not a matter of us having got everything right, but it's a matter of what you've done, who you are, who you keep coming to us and telling us who you are and what your promise is. And Lord, we remember that the promise that you have given us is in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that, and we pray that you would just help us to every day grow more in love with him and your word and you, and to be filled with your Spirit and to walk closely with you. We love you and we praise you, and we thank you that we're able to gather together like this each week and worship together. And now as we close this service, I pray that as we sing out to you, that we can do this in a really worshipful way from our hearts, Lord. And that we would take all these words and all these things that we've read and thought about, and we really would spend some time thinking about them with you and growing close to you. Thank you so much. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.